Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
Today we have a really, really great passage of Scripture to look at. We've been in a series here called A Living Hope, and it's been out of the book of 1 Peter. Today we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, which begins this way. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, in these verses, Peter is telling us that Jesus has demonstrated for us how to handle a particular kind of suffering. And in handling this suffering, it actually combats sin in our lives. The message here is to do what Jesus did. So respond the way Jesus responds when these kinds of things come your way. Now, if you follow Jesus' lead and his example, then you're going to be elevated to Jesus' results in this process. So let's take this apart. The opening phrase, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. This is talking about Jesus here on this earth, Jesus incarnate, the one who came to this earth as an infant in a manger, who lived and walked for a little more than 3 decades on this earth. This Jesus suffered in the flesh. Well, what did he suffer? He suffered persecution. He suffered physical pain and torture. He suffered a death on the cross. But all of that suffering was for one purpose: for the payment of the debt of sin for those who believe in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. So this is what he modeled for us. Peter is saying, when you go through these times of suffering, go through it the way Jesus did. Follow Jesus' example. Do this for the sake of the gospel. Now, to be specific, there are two things here we need to make sure we look at. One is this. The scripture says, arm yourself with this way of thinking. First of all, arm yourself. I mean, what really does that imply? In what circumstances would you need to arm yourself? The Greek root for this word here is a word that means weaponize yourself. So what Peter is communicating about this particular nature of suffering is he's telling us that this is suffering for the sake of the gospel and for sake of overcoming sin. Well, how do I know this? Because not all suffering is necessarily an attack, but you arm yourself when something is an attack. And all suffering, again, is not necessarily a spiritual attack. God allows suffering in various forms to refine us, to shape us, to make us more like him. Those are not necessarily experiences that you're called to resist. They are experiences that you're called at times to walk through, but they may simply be the circumstances of the ebb and flow of your life. They may be meant for your well-being and your edification. But in this case, Peter is talking about the kind of suffering that comes from being the gospel, from living the gospel message. Well, how do I know that? I know that by some of what you see in verses to come. But if you look at it again, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, that is, as a human being, he suffered because of his obedience to God, because he was the gospel here on earth. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Put on the mind of Christ when you go through that kind of suffering. Why? For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So what it's really talking about here is if you weaponize yourself with the mind of Christ and you go through times of suffering for the sake of the gospel, that's actually a way in which God conquers sin in your life. Because Jesus being the gospel conquered sin. So you being the gospel in the midst of suffering and conflict is a way to conquer sin. In fact, we could say it this way. It's a fill in the blank for you. Suffering for the gospel conquers sin. Suffering for the gospel conquers sin. Now, nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be ridiculed for their faith. Nobody likes to be silenced or imprisoned for our belief in Jesus. But when you submit to the will of God, you take on the mindset of Christ so that during times where you do get that kind of persecution, that kind of suffering for the gospel, God uses those times to give you victory over sin in your life. When the gospel wins, sin loses. Peter goes on, he gives us some more examples, and this is how we know that this is really suffering persecution and not any other kind of suffering. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "For the time that has passed suffices for knowing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when we do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." So Peter is describing being persecuted because of who you are in Christ, because of what you believe about the gospel. This is about friends and family members who may call you out for being too good or too perfect or too judgmental to engage with them in what it is they want to do, or things that used to be a part of your life that are not a part of your life now because you know those things are sin. Have you ever had the experience where instead of giving you a high five and celebrating you for living a holy life, you've had family members or friends say, "Well, you're just being a prude. You're just too good, aren't you?" I mean, have you ever had those kinds of experiences where you've really been more shunned and maligned for trying to be holy and godly than you were actually celebrated for it? I remember a time I went to the grocery store and I turned the corner and I saw someone there that I knew. And I said, "Hey." Now, can I tell you that everything that was in my mind at that moment was, "This is someone I knew, say hey." There's often nothing going on in my mind, and in that moment, it was certainly very little. I had no other thought other than, "Hey." That's the only thought I had. This individual responded. I said, "Hey." This individual said, I know, I need to get back to church. I didn't say that. I didn't know when the last time was they attended. Hey, that's all I said. Hey. Now, it's not really persecution by any means, but and it's not a bad thing if you're in public and someone associates you with church. I don't think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. However, in this instance, this person clearly felt judged by me. Even though I really wasn't, I was absolutely not judging her at all. But my way of living made her uncomfortable, and it sparked feelings of judgment in her, and that's why she reacted the way that she did. Now, I can't control necessarily your reaction for that, but I do understand that even on a grander level, some of you have been ostracized at times by family and friends because of your faith. In these circumstances, what do you do? Well, you do what Peter said. You arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. And what is that mindset? The mindset is that whatever I suffer for the sake of the gospel will conquer sin. That's where you put your hope in those times of persecution, because the gospel message will win. So whatever the persecution is, whoever is calling me a prude because I'm trying to obey God, you don't have to be mean or unkind to them in any way. But in your mind, take on the mind of Christ, which says, what I do for the sake of the gospel, what I do for the sake of the gospel, conquers sin. Now, there's another fill-in-the-blank that you have here, which says this, the mindset of Christ in the face of persecution is about obeying God's direction in every situation. That is really, really important. Because when we feel like we are weaponizing ourselves with the mindset of Christ, we automatically assume that that's a sword drawn, that we're getting ready to slay somebody. But weaponizing yourself with the mind of Christ is not necessarily that. You know, God may tell you to speak. He may tell you to keep silent. He may tell you to lovingly correct someone who's trying to persecute you. Or he may tell you to keep your mouth closed and take the hit. Your job is to use the mindset of Christ as a weapon under his control and command. And what is that? That is that the gospel conquers sin. I will do and say what God tells me to say. I mean, the example of Jesus is that. There were times when Jesus spoke very, very strongly against those who were opposed to the gospel. There were other times where Jesus was absolutely silent while the gospel was being persecuted. And it's not about what is the difference between the two. It's about what is the same between the two. What is the same between the two is in both instances, whether strongly verbal or completely silent, Jesus was obeying God. You need to walk with God. You need to hear his voice. You need to know his voice, because you need to know when it's time to speak and when it's time not to speak. We're pretty good on when it's time to speak part. We're not real good about when it's time to not speak part, but for the most of us. But either way, it needs to be under the obedience of God. And if you think I'm giving a free pass here on not speaking, please understand that's not it at all. There may be times where God wants you to step out of every comfort zone you've ever known to stand up for the gospel message of Christ in a way that will bring persecution, and it may very well be the will of God for you to do that. 1 Peter 4:5 says this, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Those who stand in opposition to biblical righteousness and the true message of the gospel absolutely are going to be judged for their behavior. If you look at this verse, though, 1 Peter 4:5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you look at that verse and you're ready to give yourself a high five, can I tell you that the fact that people will be judged for their disbelief should never make you happy? You should never be excited about the fact that one day this person or that person is going to face judgment. At the very least, this verse should be a call to pray for anyone you know who is outside of the relationship with God. I don't want anybody I know to stand before God and be judged for a sin that was never forgiven, or be judged for a faith that has never existed. I don't want that for anybody. And even if I'm persecuted or even ridiculed or challenged for my faith, my hope, my desire is that I would be prompted to pray for those individuals, that I would be prompted to speak the words of the gospel to them, rather than hope that they get their just reward. Because having the mindset of Christ, this is another fill in the blank for you, having the mindset of Christ in the face of persecution gives you the grace to love your accusers. It gives you the grace to love your accusers. In response to those who oppose the message of the gospel, if your response is a response of condescension or hatred, then you do not have the mind of Christ. I have no desire for anyone on this earth to get their just reward. I don't want my just reward. I want the blood of Jesus to cover me so that I do not have to get my just reward. And I want that for everyone that I know. My favorite verse, really, or one of my favorite verses in Scripture, is this verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, which says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The reason why this is one of my favorite verses is in part because of what the verse does not say. It doesn't say, "I write to you these things so that you can hope that you have eternal life." It doesn't say, "I write to you these things so that you can feel like you have eternal life." It says, "I write to you these things so that you can know that you have eternal life." The Greek word there means to be sure, to know that you have eternal life. This is my day in and my day out hope, is this particular verse, 1 John 5:13, that I know that I have eternal life. See, I know for sure that I absolutely cannot save myself. I know for sure that my sin has separated me from God. I know for sure that the wages of that sin is death. There is no escaping that. I know for sure that there is nothing I can ever do to be good enough for the kingdom of God. I know that in the book of Matthew, God says, "Be ye therefore perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect." I know for sure that I am not perfect. I know that I have sinned and sinned and sinned and will again. I know that I have absolutely no hope of ever being righteous or holy enough to come into the presence of God ever for any reason, except Jesus. The blood of Jesus has covered me. It covered my sin. He took my sin on him, and he paid the price, the punishment for my sin. I know that because it's written in the Word. I have seen it written in the Word over and over and over again. It's actually the theme of the Bible. It's not just the theme of portions of the Bible. It's the theme of the entire Bible, and it's the theme of every book in the Bible. God has redeemed us through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because those things have been written in this book, because I have placed my full faith and trust in absolutely nothing other than the saving power of Jesus through the cross and the empty tomb, because of that, I know that I have eternal life. When persecution comes my way, and I know it's an opportunity to see sin conquered, when I know it's an opportunity to be that gospel message in someone else's life, I want to embrace that opportunity, because I want to be there when the Spirit of God speaks to a person and they respond, and when they come to a place where they know what they never knew before. And if God includes me in that process, even if it's to go through persecution to get there, I want to be there. I want to see that happen. I want to see the countenance of a person change right in front of me when they realize he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. When we hear that verse, we think of it as being restrictive. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It is restrictive, but it's the most freeing verse of all Scripture, because what it means is through Jesus, all can come. He is the way, but he's also the way. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, it says this: "For this is why the gospel message was preached even to those who were dead, that they judged that judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." This particular verse, this is an interesting verse. There are as many interpretations of what this verse means as there are people in this room right now. In fact, if I tell you kind of what I think it is, you may have a different interpretation. Yours may be the right one. I don't know. But what I do know is kind of overall what this verse is communicating. I am probably one of those that believe that this verse is really referencing martyrs and saints who were made righteous under the old covenant before Christ's ministry on earth, before his death on the cross, but they did so with the Messiah in view. They did it understanding that the Messiah is on his way, that it really isn't the man's physical sacrifice, but it really is the blood of Jesus that we're putting our hope and our trust in. And that when this verse says, this is why the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the way the Spirit is. That, I may be completely wrong on that, but what I do know is this: the gospel message gives life and purpose to those who believe it. I do know 100% that's what this verse is telling us. The gospel message gives life and purpose to those who believe it. I love speaking the gospel. I love reading the gospel message in the Scriptures. I love singing songs that talk about the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Because when I do those things, when I engage in the telling of the gospel story, the hearing of the gospel story, it brings peace to my life. The gospel is just one of the most soothing ointments there could possibly be. Is it that for you? When you hear the gospel message, does it bring a sense of peace and calm because of who you know you are in Christ. Peter says this in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." That's 1 Peter 4:7. Peter is a big proponent of having effective prayers. You can turn a couple of pages back in the book of 1 Peter and you'll find him telling husbands that you need to honor your wives in order to have effective prayers. He's telling us here that you need to have effective prayers by doing what? By being self-controlled and sober-minded. He's really telling you need to be connected obediently to God. You need to obey God's voice in your life. You need to have the mind of Christ. You need to do what God wants you to do. When you do that, that raises the effectiveness of your prayers. Why does it do it? Well, it does it because you become so connected to God that you're praying His will because you know His will, because you know Him. It's not about you being able to convince God to get you what you want. It's about you getting on the same page that God is already on. And then you start praying in a flow of effectiveness through His Spirit. What I would tell you the challenge in this verse is, and the takeaway for me is this, challenge number one, pray continuously. Be in a constant all-day conversation with God. Always be seeking the heart of God. You may leave from this place and go down the street to a restaurant and sit in the restaurant and have a meal, but do you realize that between here and there and the time that you're in the restaurant and the time that you leave, you may actually lock eyes with 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 people who have never experienced the gospel transforming power in their life? How does God see those people? What about going to the restaurant and asking God to show you what He sees in the people who are sitting around you? Show you what He sees in the person who is your waiter or waitress at the table. When you go to the grocery store and you see someone there, when you go to your kid's soccer game, what about asking God to show you what He sees there in the stands or on the field or in the store, rather than just what you see? Be in continuous prayer, seeking the mindset of Christ, the will of God, to see things as he sees them all day long. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." This is the second challenge for us. The challenge number two is this, to love lavishly. Love lavishly. This phrase, "love covers a multitude of sins," does not mean that your love brings about God's forgiveness in someone's life, because only God forgives, and He gives through the person of Jesus Christ. However, what it does mean is that we need to love people with the mindset of Christ. When our love and our actions mirror the love and actions of Jesus, people can see and experience the gospel message in us. And the gospel always conquers sin. So in a sense, when you love lavishly, you get on the page that God is on, you get into the flow of work that He is doing, and suddenly you get to see the gospel in you becoming transformative in other people's lives. Verse 9 says this, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Grumbling is just another word for complaining. In this verse, we're challenged with a particular kind of grumbling. It says it's really complaining about having to give of yourself to meet the needs of others. For example, complaining because it's your turn to serve in our preschool. Nobody's ever done that, right? Complaining because in your Bible study class there's another meal train for another person with a certain, how many knees is this guy gonna have replaced? You know, we gotta go make a soup again. And well, what if we flip the script a little bit? In the thought of hospitality with the mind of Christ, what if the preschoolers are worth it? What if they're worth your time? So what if it isn't that you're giving away your time, but you're giving to the preschoolers what they deserve, which is 90 minutes once a month? What if that guy who's had, again, 5 knee surgeries, how do you do that? And we got to bring him meals again. What if he deserves it? What if he's worth it? What if in God's eyes he's worth your efforts? Would that make a difference? Would that stave off some of the complaining? Challenge number three is this: to live generously. Live generously. This is when you decide others are worth it, and I'll do for others. I'll be hospitable to them because in God's view, they're extremely valuable, and I want to be in on that value giving. Each of us, verse 10 says this, each of us has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The challenge that I see in this verse is this: we need to serve selflessly. Serve selflessly. Everything that God has given you, every gift that God has given you, is to be used to honor Him in serving others. So, what if? Here's some what ifs. What if the house you live in isn't yours? What if it's God's? Would that change what you do with your house? What if, parents, your children are not yours? What if they're God's? Does that change how you parent them? That instead of parenting my children, I'm stewarding God's children. Would that change anything in your household? What about your job? What if it's not your job? What if it's God's job that you're stewarding? Does that change the way you relate to the people in your workplace? The command here is to use every gift you've been given selflessly to honor God. And then the last challenge we see in chapter 4, verse 11 is this: whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The fifth challenge is this: we need to honor God relentlessly. We need to honor God relentlessly. The songwriter Todd Fields wrote this very simple chorus that says this: all for you, my glorious King. All for you, my everything. And as I live my whole life through, may all I am be all for you. Does that describe you today? Is that the blueprint for your life? Could anyone look at your life today and say 100% he is, she is all for Jesus? A little while ago we talked about the concept of knowing for sure that Jesus has saved you. Interestingly enough, much of what I said today works very well in application unless you don't know for sure. And then it actually probably becomes frustrating to you. And the reason for that is this: everything we've talked about today is predicated on the Spirit of God moving and working in your life. If the Spirit of God is not working in you, if you are not a faith follower of Jesus, then these principles are not going to work as well, or maybe not at all. So let's go back to that verse in 1 John. I'm going to ask the band to come out. They're going to lead us in a final song. And really, the challenge that isn't written there for you today is this: these things have been written so that you know for sure that you have eternal life. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him, holds right now your full faith and trust? Do you know for sure that the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, the blood that He shed, is a blood that has covered you? Do you know for sure that if God were to examine your life right now, He would see that you are one who is a faith follower of Jesus, that you have received the gift of eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ? And in receiving that gift, you've repented from your former ways. You've turned now to be a faith follower of Jesus. If these things don't describe you, if you're one who's sitting there saying, "I don't know for sure," then I have good news for you today. These things have been written so that you can know for sure. So come and see us. There'll be some deacons here down in front. I'll be down in front. Come and see us. Tell us, I don't know for sure. And we'll be more than happy to show you how it is that we can be so confident in what our faith says based on what we have seen in Scripture. And for others here this morning, you may be saying to yourself, within the challenges, I don't know that I am loving lavishly. I don't know that I am treating those who have persecuted me the way that Jesus would have me do in his mindset. There may be many of you here today or some who are saying the mindset of Christ is a challenge for me, and I want prayer. I want some help. I want somebody to come along beside me and join me in that journey. We'd be more than happy to do that as well. However the Spirit responds, you follow him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, the truth that we can put our full faith and trust in, that Jesus is in fact the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him, but he is the way. I pray, Father, for any of us here who need to make adjustments to be the kind of people that you have called us out to be, who live with hope in the light of persecution, who live with grace in the light of attack, and who stand firmly and speak firmly the message of the gospel whenever you command us to do so. In all things, we praise you today, and as we make adjustments to our life, we just thank you for the gift of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys stand together, if you will, this morning, and let's worship.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.